think sometimes we try to give God theology lessons, saying, no, God, you cannot spare one person and not another. It's just not fair. You have to do it the way that I would do it. Your way doesn't make any sense. But God is not a man. He knows things we don't. He does what he does in accordance with his total, all-seeing knowledge and divine purposes.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started.
Today, we're bringing to you another important lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, focusing on chapters 11 and 12. The life of a Christian can be full of surprises. But you know, a Christian is never alone, even when he finds himself in the solitude of a prison cell. Well, in this amazing account of the lives of Jesus' apostles, we're going to see the Holy Spirit coming and angels intervening to rescue the faithful. Well, listen as our teacher John Matthews talks about a universal church.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you as always, and great to be with you listening wherever you are today. Now, you might remember last time we read Acts chapter 10, where Peter was sent to the house of a Gentile to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. Well, this man was called Cornelius, and he was a centurion in the Roman army. Now, he accepted Peter's message and is considered to be the first Gentile to receive and accept the message of salvation through faith in Jesus. And indeed, his entire household did likewise. The Holy Spirit came upon them at that point, which was God's seal of approval upon believing Gentiles. And so the church, which was particularly Jewish at first, was being expanded into a more universal church where people of all nations are being welcomed. And the first verse here in chapter 11 tells what happened next. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter, who himself was a Jew, began explaining it to them in order, saying, "Well, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed that there were animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice say to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened three times, and then all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrive at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and so we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, saying to him, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He is going to declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So these members of this party were willing to learn. They listened to Peter. The Spirit changes their hearts. And boy, did it encourage the disciples greatly in the midst of what was, remember, a period of great turmoil as well, as we'll see in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, you remember Stephen who was stoned to death after being falsely accused, they travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now Hellenists were Jews who had accepted the Greek culture. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Remember Barnabas, whose name was Son of Encouragement? He was sent because the church knew that he would be able to speak calmly and tactfully in the event of a dispute. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You remember Tarsus was Saul's hometown. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So Antioch in Syria was a milestone in the development of the early church, where the believers in Jesus first received the name Christian. Before this, they were called followers of the Way, or Nazarenes. But now they were being called Christians for being followers of Christ. And this is where the first non-Jewish church and non-Samaritan church was established. And so the church is becoming, you see, more universal. Verse 27 goes on, Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius the emperor. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You see, the church of mostly Gentiles here is financially contributing to help the Jewish church as they go through this difficult famine. And now we come to Acts chapter 12, and the focus here returns to Jerusalem as the church becomes more and more universal in scope. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church in Jerusalem. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl called Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran back in, reporting that Peter, no less, was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance amongst the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then Peter went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Herod had murdered Christians, and now God was repaying Herod in his own currency. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. You see, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, and we will see the church growing and spreading all over the known world in spite of the fierce persecution.
This is Mission 66, our Bible resource program where we take a chapter or two at a time and we glean from it what we can. I'm Esther, your host, and our Bible teacher, John Matthews, is helping us break down the text and give some perspective to what we've just read. Now, John, at the beginning of chapter 11, it mentions the party of the circumcised. Who are they, and what are they doing in the church?
Well, Esther, the circumcision party spoken of here were Jewish Christians who honestly believed that unless believers were circumcised into Judaism, they could not be saved. Well, the first churches were primarily made up of Jews, but the gospel now was starting to reach other nations and ethnicities. Samaritans, Greeks, Romans were converting to Christ, and most of them were not Jewish and were not circumcised. So there was this group within the church that emphasized greatly the need to become a Jew first in order to then become a Christian. And this difficulty in deciding what to do with the Gentiles that were converting ended up causing a great division in the church, at the beginning at least, between those who were open-minded and those who were wanting to maintain the tradition. And so this question plagued the early church, in fact, to no small degree.
And speaking of questions, I mean, is there a difference between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover?
Yes, there is. Passover is a one-night observance, remembering when the Jews were protected from the death angel in Egypt, and that corresponded to Jesus' resurrection. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day observance and festival to remember God's deliverance of the Jews from Egypt.
All right. Well, you know, John, I'm curious about something. Why did Peter feel the need to go explain himself to the church in Jerusalem about Cornelius's conversion?
Well, many people considered Peter to be the main apostle, but that, of course, did not make him the boss of the church. And so Peter exhibits this humble attitude quite rightly, and he wants the disciples at Jerusalem to know what God was doing in the Gentile world as well. And, you know, he probably just didn't want there to be any confusion about what was going on. And so this relaying of first-hand evidence is really important. And, you know, there were conversions among the Gentiles which were proven to be genuine because God sent to them the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, as that definite sign. And Peter was updating the Jerusalem church on the movement of God elsewhere. You know, the Jerusalem brothers were convinced and then made glad as a result of Peter's report. You know, Esther, the church is one body in a way, so intercommunication is important. Christ is the head after all. And church leaders, you know, shouldn't consider themselves to be little kings, but rather servants working in cooperation with other servants. And there's so much value in having many counselors meet together and discuss things to arrive at a consensus of opinion. And later in Acts, we will see actually the heads meeting together in councils to set policies.
Yeah, that was a fantastic explanation. Thank you for that, John. All right, now on to a very interesting occurrence, which we read in chapter 12. Here we have Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison in response to, you know, the prayers of the church on his behalf. But it appears that when their prayers were answered, they didn't even believe it. They didn't believe that he was released.
I know, and there's almost something comical about this, isn't it? How Peter knocks on the door, nobody, you know, opens the door first of all, and nobody believes it's him, even though, as you just said, they had been praying for that very thing. Can you imagine this happening? Peter, knock, knock, only me, just miraculously walked out of prison as you do. But this, you know, this was believing prayer. Jesus said, whatever we ask in his name, believing, we shall receive. He said, when you ask something in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. You know, we sometimes stagger, don't we, at those sorts of declarations by Jesus. And yet, this is what he said. Did Jesus make a mistake? Was he wrong? No, the problem is not with God, but very often in our refusal to believe in what we're praying. I certainly don't mean to be critical of these disciples. They were huddled together, fearing for their lives, wondering if they were the next to be arrested and perhaps killed. So we're no better than any of these guys, but I'm only saying that we suffer from a weakness in our ability to believe that God can do it. You know, I think unbelief is a disease, a pandemic even, which ought to be cured. And I think unbelief is an insult to God and to Jesus, who was always, wasn't he, often rebuking his disciples for their lack of faith and their slowness of heart to believe, you know, to believe the prophets and to believe what he was telling them.
And you know, I think also, John, as a result of their unbelief, they had this perception, or at least they thought, that the person knocking at the door was Peter's angel.
Yeah, the Jews at the time believed that every person had an angel that looked exactly like them. So when these people hear the servant girl saying, look, Peter's here, they think that it must be Peter's angel who just looks like him. But we can't use that verse as a proof text for what we should believe about angels, though.
Yeah, that makes sense. You know, but I do wonder now, why does God choose to free Peter while James, the brother of John, he was killed by Herod? Couldn't God have just stopped James from being murdered?
Yeah, I know what you mean. And, you know, we with often such limited views are only able to see what's in front of our very eyes. We sometimes struggle, don't we, to understand why certain things happen. You know, why does God allow suffering? It's a big question in the world today, isn't it? And I think sometimes we try to give God theology lessons by saying, no, God, you can't spare one person and not another. It's just not fair. You have to do it the way that we would do it. Your way doesn't make any sense. But God is not a man, and he knows things that we don't. He does what he does in accordance with his total all-seeing knowledge and divine purposes. You know, the American pastor Tim Keller once wrote, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Or in the words of Paul the Apostle, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. James was killed and went to heaven. Herod died and went to wherever he was going. Who has known the mind of Almighty God? There are no formulas that apply in our situations. This is why the sovereign God is glorified through James's death, being killed by Herod, glorified by saints who endure through hardship and persecution. And he's also glorified by miraculously delivering Peter from prison. In the end, each and every one of us dies. And in the end, each and every one of us will stand before God the judge. And so it's not our job to stand in judgment of the one who created the universe by his mighty power. We must pray that God's will be done, not necessarily our will.
Amen. He is a sovereign God whose ways are always right. Well, you did mention Herod, a name we've heard before, but this Herod was eaten by worms. So is this the same Herod who killed the babies in Matthew and beheaded John the Baptist?
No, Herod was the family name. So in the beginning of Matthew, you have Herod the Great, who killed all the infants. Then came his son, Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John the Baptist and interrogated Jesus during the trial and the crucifixion. Then comes the grandson, Herod Agrippa, and this is the one who imprisons Peter and kills James, the brother of John. This was the one who made the great speech and was eaten by worms.
Well, with all that being said, I think right now would be a great time to move on to our summary.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, today on Mission 66, we looked at chapters 11 and 12 of Acts, and our theme was a universal church. We don't mean that everybody is saved, only Jesus saves. But we simply mean that what began as an exclusively Jewish church in Jerusalem is now growing and growing and growing, and it reaches out to the Gentiles, to people from different nations. The church in Antioch is born, and the gospel spreads from there with great strength. You know, God naturally used the people of Israel initially to bring forth the Messiah into this world, but his objective was not to save only them, but to bring this message of salvation through faith in Christ to all people, as he had promised to Abraham, through you, all families, all people in the world, all ethnicities, all nations will be blessed.
Well, that concludes today's episode, which contained so many great nuggets, which I hope you will take and study in your quiet time. But hey, friend, join us next time as we continue exploring the book of Acts. We hope to have you here with us, same place, same time on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seow. I'm Rob Dempsey.